be together again, and the gospel is a wonderful story of God's love, isn't it? Wonderful story of love. And I'd like to start with number 96. I like this as a gospel hymn. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Did my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the toil and strife? Are all earthly treasures worth comparing with the gift of God, eternal life? Number 96. Hopefully someone can start that.
If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would
to sing a little bit of number 139. Let's see. Put a few children here and they will remember this hymn. We'll sing the first two verses in the chorus of 139.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Passed by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the men is named in Luke, the other is not, but from the other Gospels, we believe that the blind man was Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. The name Timaeus means highly prized. And if any of us were to walk down the street somewhere and see a blind beggar at the side of the road and watch the reaction of people as they passed by, you would not think he was considered to be highly prized. In fact, we have seen some blind beggars when we were going to the airport in Manila, in the Philippines. At a stoplight, they were surrounding the cars, and they each had a child with them that led them up to the cars, and they would stand there with a little plastic cup and hold it out, looking for some money, begging. Well, they weren't highly prized. And even the comments of the taxi driver and so on, they weren't highly prized at all. But here was one who was sitting by the highway side begging. See, I have seen a blind, not blind, but beggars that had dirty old clothes and were sitting on the ground, and people were walking by, and they had money. People were giving them some money. And they were just certainly not the kind of people you'd want to sit down with and be close to. They weren't highly prized by anybody. They were tolerated. But we'll see what happened to this blind beggar. It came to pass that Jesus came near to Jericho. And Jericho, the name of it, is Place of Fragrance. Place of Fragrance. You know, when you go to some of those nice warm climates like Jericho, there's a fragrance in the air. There are so many things in blossom, and sweet fragrance of the blossoms that permeates the air. And if you're in California, when the orange trees are blossoming, everywhere you go, you smell the orange blossoms. Beautiful to notice. And that was Jericho, place of fragrance. But we know something else about Jericho. If we read in the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel destroyed Jericho, they defeated Jericho, Joshua pronounced a curse against that city. And he said, Cursed be the man that builds up Jericho again. He'll lay the foundation in his firstborn, and he'll set up the gates in his youngest son. That meant, you know, that when he started to build, his oldest son would die, and when he finished, his youngest son would die. And so in the days of Ahab, you can see the condition of Israel. In the days of Ahab, there was a man named Hiel, and he started to rebuild Jericho. And what happened? His first child, his firstborn, died. You think he stopped? He went right on. He probably figured, well, it's a coincidence. Or if he even knew the scripture. But he went on until he finished and his youngest son died. It was a city of a curse. You know what makes me think of this present world? There are some nice things in this world. There are some nice fragrances in this world. There's some kindnesses shown, and there's some beautiful scenery and nice sunsets and some real nice things in this world that are under a curse. And when you're young, maybe there are lots of things you're looking forward to. Everybody counts the years until they're 16, so they're 5 o'clock. And the parents aren't so anxious, but the children are. And it's just something to look forward to. And to feel that power, you know. And you're in control. And there's lots of things that are so nice in this world, but don't forget, the world is condemned. First, because of sin, it's going to be destroyed. And the same word that promised the flood, which did come, promised that the world will be destroyed again by fire. And yet God, in that same chapter, Peter says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It's amazing that he has waited this long. You know, Israel has been a country over there now since 1948. And some of us were kind of looking at 1988 as a 40-year period, wondering what would happen in 1988, whether the Lord would come by then, or maybe even before that, 7 years before that. And, you know, it didn't happen. He hasn't come yet. 1992, we're still here. God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. How much longer will he wait? No one knows. He will wait. He says, surely I come quickly, but he says he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So when you put those two things together, you really don't know when he's going to come. He's waiting. There's someone yet to be saved somewhere. I wonder if somebody in Palo would be wanting to be saved tonight. Maybe somebody in this room. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that'd be the last person to come in? Person would get saved tonight, and we'd all go up to meet the Lord in the air. What rejoicing that would be. Oh, but it might be somebody over in Africa or India. We don't care where it is. As long as somebody gets saved, and God's house is filled, and he's going to come and take us home. Well, here was a man that lived in that city of fragrance, the city of the curse, and he was really probably a despised person that people, you know, usually don't give those people a lot of money. In fact, in those foreign countries, it's common to find that the lowest denomination bill is so dirty you can't read it. It's just black. You know, those are the ones you give to the beggars. Those are the ones you pass on to the beggars. So they're not very highly thought of. And this blind man, he sat by the wayside begging. But one day, he's sitting there, and an unusual thing happens. He hears the sound of many feet. He hears crowds of people walking by. And he asks somebody, what's going on here? What does it mean? What's happening? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to notice what the beggar called him. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 38, he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's a difference, isn't it? Quite a difference. I like that. Here was the crowd talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Well, Nazareth wasn't a place that was looked up to at all. I suppose they thought more of Jericho than they did of Nazareth. And Jesus of Nazareth. Remember when Nathanael was called, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I don't know the feelings around here. There might be some town around Pella here. People say, oh, that place, you know. And I know that where we live, there are certain places that people kind of look down. If somebody would come from there, even the bank is suspicious about lending the money because they just come from a certain neighborhood, a certain place. And so Jesus of Nazareth is not a complimentary name, and yet it's in the name of that very one that salvation is found. In the fourth of Acts, it's interesting that those who were opposed to what took place when that lame man was healed, they ask, in what name did you do this? I think that's interesting. They didn't ask what power it was or why did you do it, but they said, in whose name did you do it? And that just left it open for Peter and John to say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This despised one, Jesus of Nazareth, this man is walking now. And then it goes on to say, and neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But I like the fact that this man appealed to Jesus rather than from Nazareth, but rather as Son of David. Son of David. You wouldn't get the idea of that from the city of Nazareth. If they had said Jesus of Bethlehem, they might think of David, but not from Nazareth. That man was divinely taught. That man had some instruction that the people did not. And so he refers to Jesus as the Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, in the prophets, it tells us that when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, he would open the eyes of the blind. He would open the eyes of the blind. And this man had reason then to cry out to Jesus and say, have mercy on me. He was not in a position even to offer the Lord money. He was not in a position to talk about his good works. He was not in a position to talk about doing anything. He was just a blind beggar. So he asked for mercy. Do you know what mercy is? You know what it means? If you have to ask for mercy, you've got nothing to go on. You've got no credit. A person that nobody likes to be down and out and to the bottom so that they have to ask for mercy. Everybody wants to be able to take care of themselves. But when you come and ask for mercy, you are indicating that you have nothing to give. This man had nothing to offer the Lord, only his sins and his blindness. And he asked for mercy. Well, what do the people do? What do they think of that? They told him to be quiet. They rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried, so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He was not going to miss his opportunity. Here was an opportunity to have his sight. He trusted. And he was calling out for the right person. And he was not willing to miss the opportunity. He wouldn't let it slip by, even though the people were against him. And you know, there's all kinds of pressure against trusting the Lord. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's friends. Very often it's other people. If you trust the Lord, somebody is going to make fun of you. If you come to the Lord Jesus, especially older people, that's why it's important to be saved when you're young. When older people, they're afraid to lose all their friends, they confess the Lord Jesus. But they forget that they're going to have a whole new circle of friends, lots of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they let what they think their friends will do hold them back. This man was not like that. He wouldn't let anything hold him back. The crowd was telling him to be quiet, and he wouldn't be quiet. He called out, so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I like that 40th verse. Jesus stood. The other Gospels, it adds the word still. Jesus stood still. Here's the Son of God in this world standing still for a poor, blind beggar. Someone has said it's a more amazing miracle than the time that the sun stood still when Joshua commanded the sun to stand still. The sun up there in the heavens, that would be an amazing thing for the sun to stand still. The sun and the moon stand still for almost a whole day. And here's the Son of God. Yet this the Son, the living Son of God, he's standing still at the cry of a blind beggar. Do you think he'd stand still for you, sinner friend? If a sinner would call on the Lord Jesus, would he stand still for you? I believe he would. I believe he would. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, we have in that next chapter. And so here is Jesus standing still and commands him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him. Jesus asked the blind man, Bartimaeus. He says, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" The Lord recognizes this man. He was highly prized. He wouldn't be highly prized by the people. They told him to be quiet, but he was highly prized by the Lord. And he would stand still and call the man and then give him a blank check. He says, "What will you that I should do for you?" I'm reminded of a story, kind of a sad story, although it may make you smile. I heard this story told in a gospel meeting that there was a blind girl one time, and she was asked, "If Jesus would stand here and ask you what you wanted, if he would give you anything you wanted, what would you ask him for?" And she said, "I'd ask him for a seeing eye dog." Well, it's not going high enough, is it? Pretty sad to think that if she could ask Jesus for anything she wanted, that she wouldn't ask for his sight. This man knew what he needed. He knew what he needed. In the middle of verse 41, he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight. I may receive my sight." You know what you need? You know what you need? A lost sinner? What does a lost sinner need? He needs to have his sins forgiven. He needs the blood of the Lord Jesus to wash those sins away. "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." What a marvelous thing that is. Sometimes we talk about miracles, and here's a real miracle. I asked a man one time who was 43 years old and got saved, "How'd that happen?" And he started to tell a story. It was at his daughter's wedding, and he said, "Oh, well, it was a miracle." But then it always is. And I never forgot that, because salvation of a soul is a miracle, no matter what the circumstances are that leads to it. The Lord walking by this man, and just at the right time, he happened to be there that day, and everything worked out. And God controls those circumstances. I remember even the fact that you're here tonight is something that's controlled by God. You might say, "Well, my father and mother came and they brought me. I had no choice." Well, that's controlled by God too. That's a wonderful thing. That's a miracle. And to be present when the gospel is preached, someone walking down the street and hearing the gospel preached on the street corner, or a tract that's passed out, it might be just the thing that person needs. And so God works these things out. I remember Brother Barry often saying that God brings the people into the meeting. You know, having tent meetings, it's God that brings them in. Well, we were going out and working hard to invite them and going from door to door, even risking a dog bite. One fellow got bitten by a dog going to invite people. But unless the Lord brings them in, they don't come in. You could go around and invite hundreds of people, and maybe none of them will come in. So thankfully, if we hear the gospel, God brought it to pass. And even that has worked out. We might think it's circumstances and so on, but God has brought it to pass. He brought this man in contact with himself. So he received his sight. Immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And that's a beautiful thing when it works out to the praise and glory of God. Not everybody admits it. You know, you don't hear people saying, unsaved people saying, "Praise the Lord," when somebody got saved, but they notice it. They notice it, and it's a testimony to them. And I remember a man I was privileged to meet over in Newfoundland. Brother Eric Pilkington had been there the night, particular night in which he accepted the Lord. But he heard the gospel many times. His name was Hedley Boyd. And for several years he'd been exercised about salvation. But he had some habits he was concerned about. He didn't think he could give them up. this was a hindrance to him. The crowd was a hindrance to this man, but these habits were a hindrance to Mr. Boyd, Hadley Boyd. But this one night after he heard the gospel again, he couldn't sleep, and he knew he was concerned he needed to be saved. And this was going to be the night, so he got down on his knees and he admitted to God that he was a sinner. And he asked the Lord Jesus to save him, take away his sins, and to take away his habits. And the habit disappeared. He said he never had a desire after that. And his other concern was, just like this man, the people. Well, what will the people in the village think? You know, the people were happy. The people in the village were happy. Many of them probably were Christians, and they were happy to hear that Mr. Boyd got saved. 60 years old he was when he got saved. Don't wait till you're 60 years old. If you're not saved, come to the Lord Jesus while you're young. But Mr. Boyd had a very happy life, and this is way off in the north, and we're just enjoying a little time together. And he was telling us about the old days and how deep the snow would get, and it just buried everything. His father had a potato cellar, and he was digging in the snow trying to find the door. And he was digging all morning. And finally, a lady who lived across the street said, "Are you looking for your potato cellar?" He said, "Yes." Well, she said, "If you just move over a little bit." See, he lost his landmark, but where she was sitting in her living room, she knew just where the opening was. Oh, he told stories like this about how hard times were in the old days. And his wife said, "Hedley, you told them about the hard times. Why don't you tell them about some of the good times we used to have?" I didn't know what she meant by that, maybe party or something, but he looked at his wife and he said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I've only had a good time since Jesus took my sins away." And that spoke to me. I thought, that is amazing. What do you consider a good time? And is it when you look back and find the time that Jesus took your sins away, the fact that your sins are gone? What do I think is a good time? Wonderful time. Mr. Boyd appreciated that. I think he only lived about 3 years as a Christian, but they were happy years for him, and our memories of him are happy too. Well, don't let anything stand in your way of coming to the Lord Jesus. He wants to save you. Now we go into the 19th chapter, and there's a man that all of you know, the children know about this man. We sing songs about him, Zacchaeus. His name means pure. Pure. He's still a sinner. Still a sinner. You know, the Apostle Paul, he could tell all the wonderful things that he had to his credit as touching the law, blameless. Nobody could say, "Paul, you stole something." You know? As touching the law, blameless. There was nothing outwardly. Paul admits to something in the 7th of Romans that it was covetousness that got him. The law put the finger on him. But outwardly, he was an upright man. I believe Zacchaeus was like that too. Pure. He needed salvation. And he got it that day. He needed salvation. It says he was chief among the publicans and he was rich. Here's another man that would have been despised by the people. They looked down on publicans because they were tax collectors and they had a different system than they have here. Supposedly our system is fair, but it isn't exactly. But in those days the tax collector would decide how much money a person was worth and charge them accordingly. And if they weren't upright men, and many of them were not, they would overcharge. They'd say, "You're worth so much, you need to pay the government so much." And then he would pass on the correct amount and put the rest in his own pocket. And so they were hated, and that's how many of them got rich. But I don't think Zacchaeus was that kind of a man. As we read on, we'll find that out. But here is another person that did not let the opportunity slip by. He did not waste his opportunity. He wanted to see Jesus, verse 3, who he was. Maybe it was just curiosity. He wanted to find Jesus.
and could not for the press because he was little of stature. I suppose there's some time you must have a parade here in Pelham. Do you have any parades here? I mean, sometimes you have a parade. And if you're young and you're small and you want to see the parade, and there's people pressed up together and they're three deep, and here in the back, all you can see is the back of the people. You can't see what's going on. And that's what Zacchaeus' problem was. He was so small he couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. And remember, he was a rich man. This tells us how earnest he was, how important he considered this seeing Jesus. He ran. You don't expect to see rich men running, do you? You don't see rich men running. They drive in their cars, but they don't run down the street. This man was running, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. He climbed up in a tree. Now, those of you who are young, you like to climb trees. You don't often see older people climb a tree, especially if they're dressed like this. Get your clothes messed up. Shoes aren't the right kind. You slip. You don't climb trees. But this man was so interested in seeing Jesus, he didn't let that pass by. It didn't matter if the people laughed and said, "Look at that rich man. Look at, he's all dressed up and he's climbing a tree." He didn't care. He wanted to see Jesus. He didn't let the opportunity pass. And so he went. And he climbed up into the tree. He knew which way Jesus would pass. And now again we find Jesus looking up. There were crowds of people, but they weren't that interested in the person of the Lord Jesus. They were interested in maybe seeing a miracle. They were interested in getting fed or something like that, but they weren't so interested in the person. But Jesus came along and he knew what to look at. He knows what we are. He knows what we're thinking about. He knows how concerned we are about our own souls and how much we really want to know him. And he knew about Jesus. He knew about Zacchaeus, that he was up in that tree, that there was a really interested person up there. And so he came along and he came to the place and he looked up and saw him, verse 5. And he said to Zacchaeus, "Make haste. Hurry up. Hurry and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he hurried. That's what haste means. He hurried. He went. He wasn't wasting any time. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That must have made the crowd wonder as they saw Jesus stop and talk to this man. The crowd around them, he wasn't dealing with any of them apparently, but this man was so interested. When they saw it, see, the people had an objection. It's the people that hold people back. People hold people back from becoming Christians. It says, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, we know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was his purpose to come to be with sinners and to save sinners. And that's why we have a gospel meeting tonight, because there might be a sinner present. And Jesus wants to meet that sinner. He wants you to meet him. He wants you to be concerned and want to meet him. And so the people were holding him back, were complaining here. It must have been embarrassing, because in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and he said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." I notice he doesn't say he will do it, as though is the result of salvation. I believe he was an upright man. There are upright sinners too. There are people who go to church and maybe give money to charity, and maybe they're kind to their neighbors, and they don't cheat on their income tax and all that. And yet they're sinners. And they need the Savior. And I believe Zacchaeus was one like that. He did marvelous things. And yet the Lord Jesus says, "This day is salvation. Come to this house." It wasn't because of all those things that he did that didn't make him a Christian. But this day is salvation. Come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. He was one who was earnestly seeking the Lord Jesus. He wanted to see the Lord Jesus. And someone has said, if a person is earnestly seeking the Lord Jesus, and the Savior is seeking for mercy. It won't be long until they get together. And so the Lord Jesus came along the way and looked up in the tree, and there was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was seeking him, he was seeking, and the Lord was seeking Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, that was quite a thing for Zacchaeus to say. He received salvation that day. Sometimes those are the people that are so difficult to reach. They count on their good works. They count on the fact that they come to Sunday school every week and say their verse. And they're never given detention at school and they get good marks. And their mommy and daddy are going to heaven. But, oh, boys and girls, if you're lost, you need a Savior. You need to trust Him for yourself. The Lord Jesus said, This day is salvation. Come to this house. This day. What a wonderful statement that would be if that could happen tonight. Someone would come to the Lord Jesus. There would be salvation in that house. And then in verse 10 it says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus is still seeking the lost. This same man that I mentioned that was 43 years old when he got saved, he sent me a letter one time. I believe it was around the end of the year and Christmas time. And he wrote on the outside of the envelope, Wise men still seek Christ. Wise men still seek Christ. Who's wise enough to seek the Lord? Zacchaeus was. The blind man was. And if there's a sinner here tonight, I hope you're wise enough to seek the Lord. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe that's another indication that Zacchaeus was a lost man, even though he may have done some good things. He was a philanthropist. He did some good things, but he was lost. And this day he received salvation. Well, these are marvelous things that took place there at the city of Jericho. And these are things that will take place in this world. There's a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior. You'll meet. And the Lord Jesus has come to seek you. And are you seeking Him? Well, how thankful we are that for many of us here, we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. And I suppose if we went around the room and tried to find out now how old were you when you were saved, we would find out that most everybody in this room, I don't know when anybody was saved in this room, except myself and my wife maybe, we don't even know for sure, but in early years. And I dare say that everyone else in this room, might be an exception or two, was saved in childhood. Might be an exception or two. I did ask some brothers one time at a conference, some of the brothers that take part in the meetings, you know, how old were you when you were saved? Oh, I'm not so sure, but about 7. Or I don't really know for sure, but about 10. And all of them but one. One brother said, I was 32. 32 when he was saved. Well, the Lord can save people at any age. I know of a man that was in his 90s when he was saved. We know of a man in Nova Scotia, he's now 94, but he was 51 when he was saved. And he still wants to tell people about the Lord Jesus. He's eager to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And I think it seems like the Lord has given him almost an equal time as a Christian as he had before he was saved. He's getting right on in years. But he's a soul winner. And so, most of us were saved when we were children, and that's why I think for you children tonight it's very important that you think about these things, that you trust in the Lord Jesus. And thankfully, maybe many of you have, I don't know what your situation is, but if you're still lost, the Lord Jesus wants to save you. He wants to save you tonight while you're young. Then you can live to please. Sometimes we hear a statement made that a person has a saved soul and a lost life. Now it could be even as a Christian they've wasted their lives, but if you wait until you're way up in years to get saved, well, you haven't given the Lord much of your time, have you? wonderful thing to be saved young and to be able to live for the Lord Jesus and to learn of Him. And Mr. Wynot, this elderly man that was saved when he was 51, he's using the time. He's using these latter years since then to win souls to Christ. Well, let's trust Him. Trust Him. He's worthy. He's seeking. The Lord will save you tonight. Anxious throng, which moves with busy haste along these wondrous gatherings day by day. What means this strange emotion, pray? In accents hushed, the throng reply, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Number 20. Is that an unfamiliar hymn?
I don't know. Was a feeling. Partly.
What means this eager anxious throng which moves with busy haste along these wondrous have to get it higher. What means this eager anxious throng which moves